How are we doing? Doing good. Oh, it's a bit higher than usual, but that's all right. We can work with that. So, today we are finishing up, rounding up our series on the book of 2 Peter. And I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed this series. That's not to say that I don't enjoy the other series. I really enjoy them as well. Each series we do just has something about it that takes hold of me. And the thing that's grabbed me about 2 Peter, and the thing that I've just so enjoyed and loved, is the emphasis that it has on the fact that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. And often in the church, I think we perhaps don't focus on that enough. We don't speak about that enough. We don't remember that enough, because it's in remembering that that we remember that this world is not our home. We are just passing through. And in 2 Peter, and I wasn't here last week, but I, coming back from Auckland, Sonia and I listened to Tony's message, and he really pulled it out, just the way that when Jesus comes back, you know, the heavens are going to be set on fire. And all the heavenly bodies are going to melt. The stars and the sun and the planets are going to melt like wax. And this earth, this ball of a thing we stand on today, it says in Revelation 21:1 that it's just going to pass away. And what God's going to do is he is going to give us a new heaven and a new earth. Wow. Praise the Lord. And the question is, do we really believe that? Do we really grasp hold of that? You see, man in his wisdom, as we look back through history, kind of gives names to different periods of time. We have the Dark Ages, or what we would call the Middle Ages, and then after that we have the Renaissance, and then after the Renaissance we have the Age of Enlightenment. And then after the Age of Enlightenment, we have the Industrial Revolution. And then we come more into the present age, which we call the modern or the postmodern era, whatever that means. And so man, in its wisdom, gives these names to different periods of time. And in those different periods of time, different people are prominent. You know, in the Renaissance, we have Van Gogh and Michelangelo, and we have Shakespeare, and we have Galileo, what's his name? Yeah, anyway, there, that'll do. Galileo. I was like, what is this? Who is that guy? Galileo. And we have these people, don't we? And then in other periods of time, we have events. Like the Industrial Age is about events, things that happened rather than people. Jesus, God, also has his ages. He has his ages. And we'll look at a scripture in a moment that talks about the ages that are still to come. But right now, we are in a particular age. And some people, out of what we're going to read in 2 Peter, call this, and I think it's right, call this the age of salvation. Because do you realize that when Jesus comes back, salvation stops? When Jesus comes back, this amazing thing that we call salvation will no longer exist. Men and women will no longer have the opportunity to turn from darkness to light. Men and women will no longer have the opportunity to be transformed by the power of God. Men and women will no longer have this opportunity to enter into this living, dynamic relationship with God that we have today. Because the age will be done. And some people in Peter's time were saying, where is his coming? When is this age going to end? And Peter replies in verse 15 of the third chapter, right at the end, he says this. He says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation." You see, because when this age is finished, salvation is finished with. And what we need to understand is that we are in such a blessed age. Right now, we are in probably what the Bible would say is the age. It talks about in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, how this mystery that we are in now has been hidden for the previous ages before Christ came. It was a mystery that was hidden. But now we are in the age where this mystery of the gospel is revealed. We are in the age of salvation. And what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, turn with me there, this is just an amazing verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So, listen to the next verse. He's done all that. He's saved us by grace. He's lifted us up and seated us in heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. See, I don't know what the ages of the future are going to be. I don't pretend to know, but eternity exists, and there could be a lot of them. And what Paul is saying is, the reason that this age exists, this age of salvation, is so that in the ages to come, God will point back to this age and say, that is where the immeasurable riches of my grace was poured out. This age the age that we are in? Do we understand? Do I understand what a privileged people we are to be living in this age because of what Jesus Christ did in this age? Now, he will not die again. In this 2,000 or 3,000 or how many ever years it's going to be before he comes back again, this is the age where the immeasurable richness of his grace is poured out on us. That is astounding. And in the ages to come, they're all going to look back and say, that's the age. Look what happened there. That is the age that the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, became a baby, became a man, and died on the cross and broke the power of sin and death. That is the age where it was done. And there will be no other age like it. And what I've been thinking about is how passionate the early church was to make sure that that message got out into the world. Because that God left his church to be the carrier of that message. He called us his people. He gave us the Great Commission. Go. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. I've mandated you, the church, us, the church, with taking the immeasurable grace of God to the nations. He's given us that responsibility, us that privilege. And in ages to come, everybody's going to look back and say, look what God has done. And I look at the New Testament church, and we know on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached, and 3,000 were saved. And then he preached again in Acts chapter 3, and 5,000 people were saved. And then the apostles got arrested by the Jews and the chief elders, and they were thrown into prison, and they were threatened, and they were told, don't you dare preach this message. Don't you dare proclaim the gospel. And when they were let go, they got on their knees and they prayed. They said, God, give us boldness. Don't let this message die. Give us the boldness to preach it, to proclaim it. And it says the place was shaken, and God filled them with boldness. And they went out and they preached the message of the immeasurable grace of Christ. And then they got arrested again. And then they got whipped and they got beaten. And then in Acts chapter 5, they say this. And when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. And then they left. They left the presence of the council, rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease preaching and teaching. The name of Jesus Christ. God, forgive us. God, forgive us. God, change us as a people. That we might take the immeasurable grace of God to those around us. In John chapter 9, Jesus was healing a blind man, and his disciples said to him, "Jesus, who has sinned that this man is blind?" And Jesus said, "No one has sinned. It wasn't his parents, it wasn't him. But this is here. This man is blind. That the works of God might be done." And Jesus healed him. This man is blind. That the works of God might be done. And then Jesus said this. He said, "Work while it is still day. Because night is coming when no one can work." And I think what Jesus is saying here is, we are in an age where, yes, there is sin and there is sickness and there is grot out there in the world. There is a lot of mess, isn't there? But here is an opportunity for the love and grace and mercy of God to shine through his church. And there will be no other age like it. For us to go and minister to those that are hurting, to those that are bound, to those that are broken, to those that are living in darkness, is such a privilege. And yet in so many ways, the church is asleep. I'm asleep. And we have been put here in the Roslyn community in Revelation chapter 7, it talks about how there is going to be people from every tribe and every nation and every tongue before the throne. So many that they cannot be numbered. Just worshipping God. Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to Christ. These people are saying, why hasn't Jesus come back? Imagine if Jesus came back only 50 years after he left. How many people would be around that throne? And think of the small demographic they would be from. Imagine if Jesus had come back already 300 years ago, do you know what? There would be no New Zealanders around the throne because the gospel only got here 200 years ago. It is God's patience and mercy and forbearance that we are still in this age.
question is, what are we going to do with the responsibility? Peter 3:15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
And in these final words, Peter is drawing on the writings of Paul. And he's saying, the things that I have written about in this book, Paul also wrote about. In chapter 1, primarily, Peter is talking about how to make our calling and election sure. In chapter 2, he's talking about the false teachers and what they look like and what we need to be watchful of. In chapter 3, he's talking about the second coming. And Peter is writing and he's saying, Paul also spoke about all of these things. If you want confirmation that the things I'm writing in this book are true, go and read what Paul has also written. And you will find confirmation that everything that he's saying in this book is true. But here's the thing. And this is what Peter is saying. He says, but these things, and that some of the things in them are hard to understand. I mean, we know that, don't we? We know that in this book, there are some things that are hard to understand. We read them and we think, yeah, don't quite get that. Don't quite understand that. Don't quite know what that's saying, but what Peter says, he doesn't say they are impossible to understand. He says they are hard to understand. And then he goes on to say this. He said, which the ignorant and unstable twist. Twist is the same word used when a person is tortured and put on the rack and stretched out. They are pulled apart. They are distorted. And there are people that take the scriptures and they do damage to them. They twist them. But the question we need to ask is, who are these people? Because they're possibly not the kind of people that you might think exactly. Because what Peter says here is the people that do this are those who are ignorant. And ignorant simply means unlearned. It are those that have not taken the time to genuinely pore over the scriptures, to genuinely learn what the Bible is saying, to genuinely give their life, give their time, give their energy to understanding the truth of the immeasurable grace of God in the age of salvation. They haven't got time. There's Facebook to check. There's movies to watch. There's people to hang out with. There's careers to pursue. There's a house to paint and kids to bring up. And all of these things are true, but none of them give us a reason for not being diligent in studying the Word of God. Because this is about the immeasurable richness of God's grace, which in the ages to come, everybody's going to look back. All the heavenly hosts in the ages to come are going to look back and say, look how amazing this is, and we're too busy in Facebook. We're too busy pursuing our careers. We're too busy building up our bank account. And again, I know that in themselves these things aren't wrong. I'm not saying that. But they're only right when the order, when our priorities are right. And Jesus said it, didn't he? Seek first. Seek above everything else the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We are in such a precious age. My question is, are we asleep? Are we going to sleep ourselves through it? And are we going to regret it? It's the unstable, sorry, it says the ignorant, the unlearned, and unstable. Again, the unstable simply means those that are not stable. And if we read Ephesians 4, it says that those who are children in the faith are unstable in all their ways. It's those who are immature. It's those that haven't grown up. And spiritual immaturity has got nothing to do really with how long you've been in the faith. You can have been in the faith for 50 years and still be unstable. Still be a spiritual infant. Or you can have been in the faith for just a few years and be mature. Because you have grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what Paul is saying. See, and what it is, it's the unstable and the unlearned that twist the Word of God. People that just know enough to be dangerous, but haven't really given their lives to knowing the actual truth. What they want to do is they want to justify what they think is truth. And they do damage to Scripture to do it. And we can all do that. We can all have our pet doctrines. This is what my father taught me, and this is what his father taught him, and so it must be right. And yes, I know that that scripture says that, but, and we just pull it apart a bit to make what we believe fit. Oh God, make us seekers of truth. Your truth, not my truth. Not our truth, your truth. That we might know the truth of who Jesus is. And that we might not do damage to the Scriptures.
as a church, I think we do okay. And I just say okay in this. I think we do okay when we look at the big picture of where the church is. But here's something that really concerns me. I'm going to talk a little bit just about the briefly, I don't know whether I should, but I will, about the Brethren movement. So I was brought up not in the Brethren movement, but became a Christian through the Brethren movement, through my teenage years. And what I came to understand that as a church, the Brethren movement was so solid because young adults were so passionate about the Word of God. That was my experience. And the older generation was so passionate about the Word of God, and that was filtering down through the movement, through the generations. And so many of these young adults, they used to take a year or even more out of their lives before they really got into careers. It was kind of just what they did. And they went to, at the time, it was Glow Bible College. They headed off there to study the Word and to build a foundation that would last them their whole life. They were learning how to study the Word, how to be diligent, and they were giving themselves to that. But something is being lost, people. Something is being lost, this drive, this desire to know the truth as it is revealed to us by God in Scripture. This is one reason why I am such a big fan of Pathways Bible College. And I know it's a huge commit to take 1 or 2 years off to study the Scriptures and actually study the Scriptures. And in conjunction with studying, they're also doing practical application. It's half study, half practical. And so the demand is that everything that they are learning is in Scripture is getting applied to what they are doing. And when Peter talks about growing in knowledge, that word knowledge is experiential knowledge. It's not just head knowledge, it is knowledge applied. It is knowledge worked out through genuine relationship with God. And see, for many of us, we're too busy, but what I want to ask this morning is, what is going to last in eternity? What is going to matter in eternity? Where are we investing our time, our energy, our resources? If we really believe that Jesus is coming back, if we really believe in the new heaven and the new earth, if we really believe that this world is not forever and it's just passing through, and that one day we are going to stand before the living God, the creator of the universe, the one that threw all the stars into place and names each one of them. If we believe that we're going to stand before him and give an account for the way that we've lived, are we living like we really believe that? That's a great question. And so Peter says that the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, you beloved, talking to us, his church, you beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care. Take care. That word is guard, protect. It comes from the same word as soldiers use when they are on guard. Take care. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawlessness, of the error of lawless people, and lose your own stability. You see, it's so easy to let lawlessness into the church. It's so easy. I hear it all the time. Have grace, Andrew. Have grace. And in one sense, I say that in one sense. I feel we need to have the sense of mercy, the sense of compassion, this understanding of sin. We need to have that. But we also need to understand that we are in the age of the immeasurable richness of God's grace to save us. To save us from our sin. See, some people think that grace is covering sin. Grace does not cover sin. Grace sets us free. If you say to me that this area of my life is under grace, then I will show you an area of your life that is free. It's the areas that are not under grace that are not free. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, the age of salvation. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. For this grace has appeared to bring salvation for all people. What does this grace do? It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. That is what grace does. It empowers us to say no to those things that we know war against God and his ways. And what we need to understand is that grace is free. Through Christ, it's free. It's a gift, this power to set us free, to empower us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and for us to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age. Just in case we miss that this might be some future age. It's in this present age this grace is available to us. And you see, what one of the things that people were saying about Paul's writings, and it was particularly true in Romans, they were saying, let us keep sinning so that grace may abound. Because their view of grace was it covered sin. But what Paul was trying to teach them and what he was trying to say to them, yes, we're not under law, we're under grace, but grace, by definition, sets us free. If there's an area in your life that you're struggling with, if there's an area in my life that I am struggling with, do you know why I'm struggling with it? Do you know why you're struggling with it? It's because you haven't found the grace of God in that area in your life. You are most likely living in law because you haven't found the grace of God in that area in your life. because grace will teach you to say no to their ungodliness. That is an amazing promise. And Paul said exactly the same thing in Romans 6 verse 1. He said, shall we sin so that grace may abound? Let it not be. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Because that was the error. That was the twist that was taking place in the world. God, they were saying that grace meant that we could just do what we wanted, live what we, how we wanted, and not be accountable to God because he covered it. But we are in the age of salvation, saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift. It's free. And through the blood of Christ, the grace of God is available to us. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find help in our time of need. Grace sets us free. And so what Paul is saying is the way that we avoid error is that we grow in grace. We grow in our ability to say no to ungodliness because we find that empowering from him. Through the work that he did on the cross, by the Holy Spirit. Not something we can't stop ourselves from sinning. We are bound to sin, but Jesus died that he would break the chains. And when we grow in grace, and when we grow in the knowledge, experiential knowledge, applying the scriptures to our lives, when we are diligent, when we are learned, not unlearned, but learned in the scriptures. And when we apply that in our lives, when we live in that grace that is by through faith, when we live in that, we become stable, we become steadfast, and we become a people that fulfills the Great Commission because we understand the importance of this age. We become bold. And poor Peter, he rounds it up and he says this. He says, to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Or to him be the glory forever. Amen. To him and him alone, be the glory for the immeasurable richness of his grace in the age of salvation. Father, help us to get this. Help us to live in your grace. Help us to be this people that grows in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be diligent in studying your word. Help us to be carriers of your grace in the age of salvation to a world that needs to know the immeasurable richness of who you are. To you and you alone be the glory, we pray. In Jesus' name.